Lord, here we are in your presence. We pray, Lord, that you'll center our thoughts on you. We pray that you'll help us to rise up on wings like eagles as we wait on you. Lord, would you re-energize us as we wait on you, as we lean on you, as we're lifted up by your Spirit? Will you come and fill us, Lord? Speak to us. Fill us, we pray. I wonder if you would just like to picture yourself as an eagle starting to rise on the thermal wind patterns, the waves of the Spirit, so that you're lifted up higher above the circumstances you've left behind, above all the busyness and clamour of the thoughts that rush through us. Let the Lord just lift you up. And I'm going to just pray, sing a little. Just let the Lord focus you on Him. Orana mahayara kiyara kurana maliyara shayara hara tuyara Orano mayeru marreino Morano yaheru Areno yara marreino yare Are saliaru marreino maye Ora no mali aro mare no nasore Are no yare ha Re no yaye Are no ya Ho re no ya Come Lord, lift us on your Spirit now. Let the waves of love flow over us, the wind of God encompass us. Lift us, Lord, help us fly, help us fly. Lord, whatever you want to say to each one of us, we want to say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, we have on our program that we're going to look at the ox face, but actually we're going to look at the eagle face. Is that okay? Because we mentioned yesterday that, for those of you that, I'm not sure who wasn't here last night, but you know that last night we looked at the human face. We looked at the four faces of the cherubim, which you see in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, and again in Revelation 4. You see the cherubim, and they had four faces. And when the cherubim came towards Ezekiel, who was in exile by the river, and he had this fantastic vision of God and his throne coming towards him, and he saw the cherubim, and the first thing he saw was their human face, because the human face was at the front. And last night we thought about how the human face is so important in our lives, because that's how we relate together. We are human beings, and even God himself became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus became a human being so that he had a human face, so we could understand him, we could reach out and touch the truth that's God. And we need to have a human face, and that needs to be guarded. We thought about that last night. Guarded in our relationships, guarded in our hearts, so that we find our human face empowered by love. And I would like to think now about the face that's at the back of the human face. With the cherubim, the face at the back of the human face was the eagle face. And it was completely different, isn't it? Well, it is completely different to the human face, because the human face speaks about relationships. It talks about walking on the earth, having relationships. The eagle face speaks about being alone. The eagle face talks about flying in the heavens, because God himself portrays himself as an eagle. In Deuteronomy 32, I think it is, where he says, I carried you on eagle's wings. And like an eagle stirs up its nest and shelters over it, so the Lord shelters us. There is a picture of God as an eagle in the word, which is absolutely beautiful. The eagle's care over its young. But it also, because he uses that imagery of himself, it shows us that God at times is completely way above everything. He is all the time way above everything. But there are times when he comes right down to our level, isn't it? That's what Jesus did. He came to our level. And God himself has shown that he wants to be involved with human affairs. But at the same time, God is so other than us. So completely other than us. I've noticed that we tend as human beings to fall into personality types which lean more to one of these spaces than the other. So some people are very, very relational. They love doing things with friends. They love a lot of fun and laughter and social events. And sometimes they find it hard to develop the ego face. And there are other people who really develop the ego face. They want to be with God. They want to let their gaze focus on the Lord. And sometimes that very process can draw them away from people. I remember a writer, if you've ever read any of Joyce Huggett's writings, a Christian writer, she spoke of how she began to learn how to pray, and she decided to go into a lot of contemplative prayer. And she spent time on her own, went to retreats and so on. And she was the wife of a vicar at the time. And she had been very involved in pastoral care in the congregation. But during this season of developing contemplative prayer, she was pulling back from everyone. And she said the thing that brought her up was she was there one Sunday, but she said, I was there in the congregation, but not really with the congregation. And she said afterwards, somebody came up to me and they spoke to me. And she said, I did speak back, but then they gripped my hand and said, Joyce, don't leave us, please. We need your presence. And she said she knew exactly what they meant. They meant, don't leave us in your spirit. We want you among us. And that was the point in which she felt perhaps she was being challenged not to withdraw so much. Do you understand? To keep the balance of the human face and the eagle face. I have been very, very blessed in my life to have had different people at different seasons in my life who've been what I would call prayer partners. Not just as people talk about prayer partners where you lob an email to them and they'll pray. But I love those too. They're really important. But people who will very seriously pray and be alongside you. And for a good number of years in our church in London, there was a lovely woman who first came to me for some pastoral help over some inner healing issues. But as she grew in God, that was just after she and her husband came to join us as a church, and then she began to really grow in prayer. And as the years went on, she also became my first line prayer partner. And she was an absolutely wonderful woman. She was she was relational, but not hugely so. You wouldn't have found her as the life and soul of the party. She was quite a self-contained person, but she really was a prayer. And she would every now and then send me a word from scripture or a prophetic word, and it was always just right on. It always came at the right time. I appreciated her so much. And when she was 70, she phoned me and said, I've just come back from the doctors or from the hospital, and she said, they've discovered that I have bone cancer. She said, it obviously, apparently is a secondary, but we've never found the primary, but it's there, and they've given me a year to 18 months to live. And I said, oh my goodness. And I thought, Lord, how can I cope without her? And then I said, well, what do you feel God is saying to you? And she said, well, I'm ready to go to the Lord. I love him. And I have reached my 70. So I'm ready to go. But she said, but I'm not sure I've finished everything he wants me to do. And I said, well, I'm not sure either. So why don't we just pray now about this and ask the Lord whether he would give you more years. That's what we want. And as we talked, she actually said, you know, even 5 more years I would love to have so I could really accomplish, tie up, if you like, the things that God gave me to do. Well, that's exactly what happened. I honestly can't remember now what treatment they gave her, if any, but what actually happened was the bone cancer just didn't progress. It just stayed, these pockets in her bone. But they didn't increase and grow, they didn't spread. And so she had 5 more years of healthy, prayerful life as she was. And then it began to move and began to increase, and slowly she slipped away and went to the Lord, praying right up to the end. Now she, amazing lady. And as I was getting ready for her funeral, her husband asked me to speak at the funeral. And I felt the Lord gave me, I told you I write poetry from time to time, and I wrote a very simple little poem for her, and I'm going to read it to you. It's very short. It's just a tribute to her, really. I called it The Vine. Rooted in the secret place, no one knows how deep it goes. Drawing on the hidden springs, shielded from the burning rays, quietly it grows. Knowing that in coming days, barren branch will turn to green. Buds of faith and hope will grow into clustered promises, fruit that can be seen. Let me read that again. Rooted in the secret place, no one knows how deep it goes. Drawing on the hidden springs, shielded from the burning rays, quietly it grows. Knowing that in coming days, barren branch will turn to green. Buds of faith and hope will grow into clustered promises, fruit that can be seen. That was my friend. She put her roots down into God, and she brought forth fruit, which is what all of us want to do. And that's a slightly different imagery. I'm talking about the eagle face. That's about a vine putting roots down. But it has the same import, the same message. We need to be people who have a God face in our lives, don't we? There isn't a lot of point, in my view, in being called a Christian unless we are actually Christed ourselves. By that I mean anointed by the Holy Spirit in our lives, in that we actually live with a God face. It may not be evident all the time. In fact, I'm always intrigued. In the Old Testament, we're told in Exodus, I think it's 34. Sorry, I'm doing these things from memory. I think it's Exodus anyway, where God met with Moses. You remember, he met Moses in the tent of meeting. And we're told that God spoke with Moses as a man speaks with his friend. He spoke to him face to face. And when Moses came out of the tent, God would give him words for the people. And when he came out, his face shone. And so he would speak to the people and his face shone with the glory of God. And then, what it was so interesting to me, that God said then Moses was to put a veil over his face, not to hide the glory, but to hide the fading of the glory. In other words, he wasn't living all the time in the secret place. And so the human took over. And God did not want people to be confused by the human elements. So he said, put a veil over your face until you come back into the holy place again. And then as God spoke to him again, his face would shine again. He would go out and speak to the people with his shining face. And then he put a veil over it. It talks a little bit there about secrecy, doesn't it? We don't always advertise every encounter we have with the Lord, do we? There is a degree of hiding, because we're human beings as well, aren't we? And we need to relate as human beings. And I think I talked yesterday about praying for our families. And when you pray for your children, I think it's very important they know you pray for them. But I think it doesn't help if you are all the time. I knew one family, we had to try to help them, because the mother of the family got very into intercession. But every evening, she would, as soon as she finished the meal, she'd go straight to her room and spend the evening praying. Now, that was great, but the kids wanted her attention. And they needed her to talk to them about what had happened at school and later at college. And her husband just felt, I haven't got a wife anymore. And it was because of this they asked us to talk to this mother, because we knew the family. And I just thought again, of course her heart was lovely, but there is a place for the human face as well as the eagle face. Now, most of us are probably not in that kind of place. Most of us find the eagle face a lot more difficult. But some who have, as I've mentioned, two people there who got into developing their eagle face, kind of wrote off the human. I don't think God gives us that liberty unless you're called to be a nun in a convent or something, you might then be able to do that. But I think for most of us, we're living in the world, aren't we? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And so to develop our eagle face, we do need times to be just with the Lord. We can be, I think, obviously we need times where we're completely alone. There are the famous five S's, which I'm just going to read them because I shall forget them otherwise, even though I say that I know them. There are five S's I always associate with the eagle face. We need to develop an eagle face. We need solitude at times. That's the first S. We need sometimes to be alone. You know what Jesus said? When you pray, go into your own room and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father, who hears in secret, will himself reward you openly. It's pretty wonderful, isn't it? So we want to be those who can find solitude. Now, a lot of people find it easier to be alone when they're walking rather than in an enclosed room, when they go for walks. Sometimes, if you're very surrounded by people all the time, you may need to have your solitude in the midst of people. But that's why we have those times of worship, don't we? You can actually shut off if you want to when we're all worshipping and just engage with the Lord yourself. Don't you find he often speaks to you? I find so often God speaks to me when I'm in a room full of people and we're worshipping. And I'm just focusing in on the Lord and he'll suddenly speak and I hear what he's saying. I've had revelation about situations I've been praying about or things that have been concerning me when I've been in times of worship. Because you can be in solitude in the midst of a crowd, can't you? You can be alone in the midst of a crowd. Some people find that in a negative way. They feel shut off from everybody. But we need to develop that way of engaging with the Lord so that we do agree with each other in our worship. But at the same time, we can be just focused on the Lord ourselves, be alone in the midst of a crowd. And then the second S I've already mentioned, which is secrecy. We don't want to advertise everything we're doing and saying or what we're hearing, because we want to be those who have a secret life with God, where we can hear from him and talk to him, and it isn't necessarily obvious. Again, I think that's important in family life too, that sometimes you don't lay everything out before your family, because they need you. They sometimes might be nervous, might they, if they thought you'd suddenly become a super saint, which you haven't anyway, so that's all right. Or they might think that's what you think. We're not stained glass window saints. We are people. So we have to keep a degree of secrecy about our life with God, and yet it should show in some way, shouldn't it? I think over the years we've had that kind of challenge of how much we do with our children in the area of prayer. We have always, right from when they were tiny, we always had what people call a family altar. Just on weekdays, every morning at breakfast, before they all raced off to school, we had a very short time of just reading the word, reading a comment. We used to follow daily readings. Read the Bible, a few verses, read the comment, and then we would have a prayer. And often there was a printed prayer you could use if you wanted to, or we could just pray in an extemporary fashion. And again, I think it's really important, if we're developing those patterns, that we don't lay it on so thick that the kids are looking for a way of escape. We used to keep it quite short and focused. That was what we found ourselves. It was really important. And in fact, there was one famous occasion when Roger got carried away with it. We were praying about something at breakfast and he got really carried away and was really praying. And I was aware, anxiously, at the time was ticking on, and if we didn't take off, they'd be late for school. And all of us, and so I kind of looked up, and Roger was still praying, and my son caught my eye, and he literally just got up, and they all began vanishing out of the kitchen. That's when Roger realised, oh my goodness, yes, sorry. And then he came to. Now they forgave him that, because they loved him. Roger's a very lovable person. He was a very lovable father. And they recognised it's just one of his foibles. And Roger made sure it didn't happen again. Basically, because, you don't need your kids anxiously thinking, I am going to be late for school because of this Bible reading. You don't want that, do you? I know I'm not speaking to everyone here, because some of you have raised your children, made your mistakes or not, as the case may be. But I'm saying it because some of you are still in that stage of life. And it's worth thinking about, isn't it? we need to have some degree of secrecy over our prayer lives. But on the other hand, the children do need to know we pray. We were very helped in our own parenting by, right in the early stages when the children were young, we read James Dobson's books. Anybody ever read those? Focus on the Family. And in one of them, he said how he was looking at his small children one day and thought, I have no guarantee that my children will grow up to love and serve the Lord. He came from a generation, three or four generations of very committed Christians, often in ministry. But he looked at his children and thought, I can't just expect that because I have that this next generation will do the same. And he said how he felt led to fast and pray one day a week for his children's future, for their spiritual life and their salvation. And he did that. Now he said, inevitably, the kids do notice if you're not eating. He would sit at the table with them, but he didn't eat. And so he just said, I'm fasting and praying for us all, for our family today. That's what I'm doing. And they just got used to it, he said, you know, once a week that he wouldn't be eating. But he did that all through their growing years. We took up that same pattern ourselves through our kids growing up into adulthood, to take time to seek the Lord, because fasting is another way, you see, of withdrawing. You may be in the midst of a crowd if you're not eating, but you're fasting from food. And that is a way of withdrawing. It's a way of developing your spirit. So, the third S, I better go through those. The third S is silence. We have solitude, secrecy and silence. Sometimes we need the silence, don't we? We find silence hard. It can be helpful, can't it? Like some people always have to have some noise in the background, don't they? I've been with people who, as soon as they get in the car, the radio goes on or a CD goes on, because they don't like to drive in silence. And it's never silent, really, because you get horns beeping and all the rest. But I think, and sometimes I think that's helpful. It can be a way of engaging your mind, keeping you awake. But there's also a time when you can just be engaging with the Lord. As long as you're watching the road, of course. We don't close our eyes and we pray all the time, do we? Otherwise there would be a few more accidents. But we can engage with the Lord in silence, without speech, without having even music. In our prayer community, we always take a time, each of the morning sessions, we have longer morning sessions, to just listen to the Lord. Now, sometimes we do that in silence. We don't always, because we find it also helpful to have a musician just play quietly, a spirit-filled musician. We have people who help, who are really asking the Lord to guide them, whether they're playing the violin or the keyboard or guitar, to just guide them so that they are helping us to focus our thoughts. Because sometimes complete silence can be difficult to hold your thoughts, can't it? And to have a focused music in the background can help. Because what we're seeking to do is develop our eagle face. See, the eagle is on its own up there in the heavens. But we need, at any rate, with an eagle face, we need to listen to God. He wants to speak to us. He doesn't want prayer just to be a one-way street. He wants to listen to us. And we know that when we pray, we are seeking to rise as eagles. That means that we sometimes need to put aside other things. My final two S's there are submission. Now, it's submission to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. People hate the word submission, especially females, because we've often been hit with it, haven't we, over the years, in religious settings, sometimes far too strongly. But there is a place for submission to the Holy Spirit, and if we can't submit our spirit, then there is something wrong, isn't there? We need to be able to submit. Also, we need to submit to the corporate mind when we're seeking to grow in fellowship and prayer. We can't simply always be a lone ranger, can we? Or if we are, we miss something very, very important. I just keep making sure I don't go over my time. What time do we finish? 12:30, isn't it? So, thank you. I just couldn't remember. The other night, Roger and I found ourselves watching. I didn't intend to. I don't even know how it came on. I was busy, and then suddenly I saw this program, and I thought, "Oh, what on earth is that about?" And I was about to turn it off, and then I got fascinated. It was actually a program about. It was doing an analysis of how, back in, I can't remember the date, but it was before AD, when the Romans were in Britain. Do you remember Boadicea, who led the British warriors in an uprising against the Romans? Boudicca, some people call her. But Boadicea led because the Romans were being very oppressive in Britain, she led this uprising against them. And they had lots of other uprisings. She had gathered a huge army of ancient Brits. And they all had shields and swords. And they were, I can't remember how many it said, but it was an enormous number. It was well over 17,000 or something, if I just pluck a number out. It went into thousands and thousands of warriors that she had. And the Roman garrison that they were going to attack was only about 300 strong. So there were a few hundred Romans and thousands of Brits. And this program, I presume it was some educational thing, but it was demonstrating how the Romans conquered the Brits and how they repelled that attack. And so they showed it in absolute detail, the Roman armour, the Brits' armour, and the way it operated. There are lots of little bits I found fascinating because they related to spiritual warfare too. But the overwhelming thing was the fact that the Romans were absolutely disciplined, not just because their personalities happened to be disciplined, but because they were schooled in the way that I'm sure all military personnel understand. They had to do their square bashing. It made the point in the beginning that when they did their square bashing, they had to carry their shields and their helmets and their spears and swords so that they were used to moving quickly and swiftly with full armour on. So they had to do all that. And they did that over and over and over, sometimes miles and miles a day, so that they were well disciplined with managing to hold the armour in place but still engage in battle. The other thing that, as I say, there were lots of things it showed, but the other thing that struck me so strongly was they had worked out how to protect themselves. You've all heard about the Roman formations. And what they actually did, when the Brits were massed across this large open landscape, and the Romans were on a slight rise, and the Romans just took up their formation, their protective formation, you know, where their shields covered them and interlocked with the next one. So there was just a solid barrage of shields. And then but of course the Brits coming at them in huge numbers also had shields and swords. But what was fascinating was the Romans were trained to, they had a spear, a pilum they called them. And that spear, they had to throw it at a certain command, but not until, so the enemy advanced on them. So all this horde of Brits come rushing at the Romans. And they had to stay absolutely still until the order was given to the pilum, the pila in plural, to be thrown. And then what they did was they aimed them, of course, at a soldier. Now, a Brit would immediately put their shield up. So not many spears actually hit the Brits, but it hit their shields. And what happened was this spear would go into the shield and lodge there, because it was quite difficult to pull those things out. They had, you know, they were kind of had some kind of end which made it difficult to pull it out again. So then the Brits had then got a shield with a great spear hanging out of it, which dragged it down, of course. And they would try to pull it out and not succeed, and then they would try to move with it, and of course it gets in the way. So in the end they'd throw their shield away, which meant they were totally exposed. Tiny things like this. I haven't got time to go and tell you all of it, but it was a fascinating program. And then the other thing was this complete lineup was so strict that they were only allowed to move a step at a time when they were told, because they had to keep this formation. No rushing off alone and doing your impressive Lone Ranger thing. Nothing like that. They had to move in absolute formation. And if a soldier did fall, either got hit or stumbled or whatever, if they fell to the ground, instantly the soldier behind them would instantly step over them into that same position and keep step with the others. There was this very strong discipline of being together. And I think that's why I've put submission there, because they were submitted to the order of the warfare that they were engaged in. And what actually happened was, at the end of the day, this battle, all these Brits were lying dead all over the field, quite horrendously, and the Romans had lost very few men. It was an incredible story, but and again, it was just done as a, you know, an educational thing where they looked into the dynamics and the weapons and everything to see how it could have happened. But you could see how it could happen, couldn't you? Because very often we are not a submitted people. Many people find it hard to submit into church life, perhaps because they've been hurt in their human face and so they don't trust. I think that happens a lot, and I think the enemy knows that, and I think that's why he's pretty good at trying to destroy relationships in the church, because when you've been hurt, then you don't want to engage. Now, you may feel, okay, but I can develop my eagle face. But the whole point about the eagle face is it should be directing the other faces, as we shall see. It was the face at the back of all of it, and it was the face that was going to direct everything else that this person is engaged in. And that's why I believe the eagle face is so very important. We need to learn to listen to God. We need to understand what he's saying. We need to be in submission to him, as well as into submission to other believers. Not that we should be people who could be, you know, taken over by somebody who's authoritative, you know, whose abuse is their authority. I think that can happen. I don't mean that kind of submission. I mean a true submission of spirit to fellow believers who want the same. I'm very blessed again with our prayer community, because a number of people in our prayer community, I feel that total agreement in Holy Spirit with. And it means that you can engage in battles because you are sheltering each other. That's the point. You have some protection. Whereas when we try to touch into, pray into situations which are huge and have got all manner of demonic powers at work in them, it can be very difficult if we're just a lone ranger, can't it? We're not always covered ourselves. So, I want to just read to you a few verses from 1 Kings 17, rather. Because I think it shows two kinds of prayer springing out of the, one out of the human face and the other out of the divine face. So 1 Kings 17, it's when Elijah revives, brings back to life the widow's son, that he was staying with this widow. She had been very gracious. She had extended hospitality sacrificially to him, and he in turn had prayed that her oil and grain would not run out, and he sustained her through the drought, and she gave him hospitality. And while he was staying there in her home, it says this. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's life come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." When Elijah first heard about this boy's death and realized it, his first reaction was a very human one. He's thinking, "God, what's happening here?" Have you ever had that? What on earth is happening? Sometimes the news will come to you of some kind of awful situation, tragedy or whatever, and you think, "Oh Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing?" Of course, it often is not God doing it at all. It's the enemy. But that's often our response, isn't it? We have a very human response, understandably. When our son, we have one son and two daughters, and when our son was 15 and a half, he began to have various symptoms, pain in the chest and cough and so on. I thought he must have a chest infection, took him down to the doctor. I had to take him back three times before I then said, I'd like a chest x-ray because there's nothing showing. And so they sent him for one. And at the x-ray clinic, that was the first time they came and told me that actually he had very, very serious situation that he had lymphoma, and it was all in his chest. And they said it's very, very serious. We have to admit him to Guy's Hospital straight away. It's a major London hospital. And so they did. They did that, and he got whisked there that night. And he was taken to a local hospital, then whisked into Guy's. And they told us that they would call us in the morning when they wanted us to come in. And they phoned us first thing in the morning to say, this is an extremely serious situation, we need to talk to you. And they told us that he actually had lymphoma, a kind of leukemic lymphoma. But it wasn't in his blood, it was just in the lymphatic system, but it was everywhere in his lymphatic system. Everywhere in his neck and his spleen and everywhere. And then they did some further tests and found it was also in his spinal fluid. So they told us that there was absolutely no hope of him living more than a few months. And they said, in fact, he won't live more than a couple of weeks unless we start treatment immediately, but we could perhaps buy a few months for him. So it couldn't have been worse. And you can imagine, if you're in our shoes, all this stuff hits you. You know, day before, you're concerned, but, you know, these are just medical issues that come, probably just a chest infection or something, and it wasn't that. It was far worse. So we came home a bit reeling all round. And when we got home, we just dropped to our knees and said, Lord, in Israel of old, you delivered the firstborn from destruction by your presence. And now we're asking you, Lord, we don't know how you can do it, but deliver our firstborn from the evil one, from destruction. And we just poured out our hearts to God. And we were saying, Lord, I don't know how this has happened, Lord. How do we not see it coming? And so on. Although, actually, what happened then was the Lord brought back to me a dream I'd had a year before where I dreamt something bad happened. I don't want to go into all of it. But in my dream, I knew that somehow that God was with me and that he was going to help us. I forgot the dream, of course. You then go on to a year later. I could tell you all the details because there's quite a lot in it, but I don't want to take time in it. Because what I want to say is we prayed our human prayers, our human faith prayers, those prayers of heartache and anguish, because the best place to put them is to God, isn't it? Sometimes people just pour it out to other people. Now, provided you're pouring it out to someone who helps you lift it to God, that's okay. But we need to pour out our heartache to God because he knows. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, poured out to God with strong cries and tears that he might be delivered from death. And he was heard, it says. He was heard in that God strengthened him, but he still went through it. Sometimes that is the answer. But it's, in our case, God did an absolute miracle. Again, it would take too long to tell you all the things, but God did an absolute miracle for our son. And he sent somebody to us who'd seen cancers healed in their ministry. At that time, we hadn't, although since then we have ourselves. But at that point, we hadn't. It was in the earlier years. And a man came to us who was a Canadian, and he was visiting youth with a mission. And they told him about us, and he said he would come in and pray for our son if we'd like him to. And we contacted him, brought him in. We prayed with him. We had the whole church praying. Actually, people at Spring Harvest were praying because it was all. We were very much part of the Spring Harvest team, and Spring Harvest had just begun at that point. The week had just begun, and God just turned that thing around completely miraculously. So that not only did the whole thing go from him, but he's now got kids of his own grown up, and so he's a pastor, and the Lord has led him to pray for many people. In fact, he's seen some amazing miracles himself because he believes in the power of God to heal because he found it himself. And God did that. But what happened with us, when we first of all prayed those prayers of pain, like you do, and gave them to the Lord, what then happened was it was a Friday that we had all that diagnosis, and the doctor said that we should come back, you know, we could visit him in hospital, but no, I think they discharged him home for the weekend, wanted him back Monday. And during that weekend, people kept ringing. Roger had to go up to Spring Harvest because he was doing something there. And I was at home with the children. Well, inevitably, we have a very loving church. People were ringing us and saying, oh, I've just heard about Kristen, how terrible. And every time I would explain what the situation was, and then I would weep copiously, and they would be very, very loving and sympathetic, and then they would ring off and somebody else ring, somebody would turn up at the door. And after a little bit, I thought, Lord, I absolutely am so grateful for people's love, but I cannot go on like this. So I rang one of our pastors and said to him, please, could you send the word around the church? I don't want any phone calls or any calls at the door. I need to be entirely on my own. Not because I'm going to fall apart, because I am falling apart, but because I want God to put me together. So I can't do that while I'm ministering. You know, I'm listening to everybody's sympathy. I know that wouldn't be everybody's situation. That was mine. Okay. You have to go with what God says. I knew that unless I could hear from God, I wouldn't get through this thing. And so all of a sudden, all the phone calls stopped, all the calls stopped. And for the rest of the weekend, I had time just to be quiet with God. God, what are you saying? Are you going to do a miracle here? What are you saying to us, Lord? What's happening here? And God did, we went through a few more heartaches before the doctor finally said, this cancer's gone. Of course, they kept saying it'll be back next week. You know how they do. I don't mean that negatively. I have a huge respect for medics, and the doctors who looked after Kristen were fantastic. So I'm not criticizing them, but that was their experience. It doesn't go. That's what they said. It may seem to have pulled back, but that just means it's gone deeper and it breaks out somewhere else. Well, it hasn't. And praise God for that. We are so grateful now. I mean, long since had any checkups or anything, because they discharged him after a number of years, because they recognised that something had happened, a miracle had happened. They couldn't explain it. They told me that, the doctors, when I spoke to them about it. But what I'm trying to say to you is, I don't think I would have got through that crisis, and I wouldn't have seen the Lord working if I hadn't taken time to be with the Lord. And so there's a time to receive from others, isn't there, and to give, and a time to withdraw, a time to be on your own. And that means that sometimes it is a self-denial, isn't it? In when we want to develop the eagle face, it does mean a certain degree of self-denial, which is my final S, by the way. Solitude, secrecy, silence, submission, and self-denial. That's why, although we don't fast as much these days as we used to, partly because it's not so easy as you get older, but we do still. Every year we have a 3-day prayer and fasting retreat, which used to be 4 days, so we're obviously slipping, but we used to do 3 days. Well, we do it twice a year, because we do it once with our own fellowship at Ashburnham Place, and once with a Norwegian church or group of churches that we started going to their prayer. They asked us to come and minister in their prayer and fasting retreats years ago, and we've been going year after year for years to this, and they will have a 3-day prayer and fasting retreat. So we do that twice a year. I'm just telling you that because it's a challenge, isn't it? And just in case you're interested in a retreat, I'm going to mention this. This is not a fasting retreat. This is one that Ashburnham asked us to do in addition to the one we do with our own people. The one we do with our own people is more limited to church leaders and mature intercessors, because if you're fasting and praying, it can be quite stressful. So we put some boundaries on that one. This is a retreat where you don't need to fast, because Ashburnham will feed you. Do you know Ashburnham Place? It's a very beautiful conference centre, grounds laid out by Capability Brown in the 18th century. Amazing place. It's an absolutely beautiful place. And they've asked Roger and me to do a retreat there on the 1st to the 5th of December. I'll put this out. I need to take it back again afterwards, but I'll put that there in case you're interested. It may not be right for you, but during that time we'll be taking times of prayer and seeking God and guided prayer. So we want to develop the eagle face, because the Lord wants to meet with us, and he wants us to carry his life so we can pray for others with life. You know, as we listen to the Lord, we're more empowered when we pray for others to share his life, aren't we? Because sometimes God will speak to us about situations. This is another thing which I mentioned earlier we've tried to develop, which is a time just to listen to God. I don't know if you have ever tried doing that, but I can remember many years ago thinking, I need to listen to God in these things. And I remember one day taking a whole day, this was many years ago, and saying, Lord, I want to hear what you're saying. And I would take times of prayer and I'd just listen, and absolutely nothing came. Have you ever had that experience? Nothing, whatever. And got to the end of the day and thought, well, that's it, okay. Don't feel I've heard anything. But still, I did what I felt God told me to do, so here it is, Lord. And then a few days later, I was actually pegging out washing on a line. You know, I know that shows you it was in the days of the ark, because we now use tumble dryers, but well, I was pegging out some washing. And as I was doing it, suddenly God spoke to me. It was quite, my mind, I suppose, was floating along with the sheets or whatever. But and suddenly God spoke to me about the situation. I thought, oh, I heard the Lord say that. I don't mean with an audible voice. I mean in my mind and heart, I felt God spoke to me. And then over those next couple of weeks, he gave me some very clear insight and words about situations I've been praying about. And I thought, no, why didn't it come a few weeks ago? Well, I spent a whole day wanting to listen to God. And what I felt the Lord say to me was, you know, we have to learn to attune ourselves, a bit like you might, like we were trying to do with the the IT. You've got to mess around with it because it didn't quite come through as it should. Or a radio that you start tuning. And sometimes when we take time, what we're doing is letting the Lord tune us so that we can receive when he wants to speak to us. And very often he will speak to you when you are not really expecting it, because then it doesn't get, you don't manipulate the words then, do you? Do you know what I mean? It's a bit like dreams. Very often a dream will tell you what your spirit is discerning or thinking, and it hasn't gone through a conscious process of you adjusting it. Do you see what I mean? It's just there. Which is why dreams can also speak to you. And if you put yourself into God's hands, often he will give you dreams. Not all dreams come directly from the Lord. Some dreams are from the enemy. They're called nightmares. And they are oppressive, and you feel oppressed when you wake up, or you feel fearful. Other dreams may be just out of your human mind, your deep mind, which your spirit just sees things, and it's playing them up on a... Sometimes it's reordering them for you. But it's giving you, it still gives you some information. It's worth it. If you remember your dreams when you wake, it's always worth going through them and thinking, is that saying something to me? Is it just my spirit discerning something? And then, not every day, but sometimes God will speak through a dream. And I think we have to listen to the voice of the Lord in dreams. Usually when God is saying something or trying to say something, that's why you remember it so vividly. I mentioned the dream that I had a year before Kristen was healed, almost to the day, which was so vivid, and it was backed up by my reading that morning in scripture. Because in the dream, I can tell you this much, somebody was had been bitten by a poisonous snake. In this dream I had, I wasn't expecting anything like this. I just dreamt that somebody was bitten by a poisonous snake, and I was trying to stamp on this thing and calling other people to help me. And then it ended up with this person going to hospital and the doctors saying to me, I'm afraid this is a deadly snake, and we're not sure what we can do for you. And I woke up. So that was the first bit. That was weird enough. But I didn't instantly remember it. I remembered it as soon as I woke up, and then I forgot it. And then I opened my Bible half an hour later, started to read the word and pray. And I was reading through the Psalms at that time, and I'd come to Psalm 41. And Psalm 41 says, it talks about somebody going to visit somebody, and they said, a deadly thing is fastened upon him. He will not rise again from where he lies. And when I read that, I thought, oh, hang on a minute. I've heard that just recently somewhere. Where have I heard that? And then suddenly I remembered in my dream that somebody had said to me, this was a deadly snake that had fastened on him, and that therefore it was hopeless. And so I thought, gosh, I had a dream about that. How bizarre. What's all this about? And then I gave that to the Lord, shared it with Roger, and we gave it to the Lord, prayed about it. But then later in the psalm it says, by this I know that you are pleased with me and that my enemy does not triumph over me. And again, I just took that up. Lord, I don't know what all this means, but I know that the evil one will not triumph over us, because long story, and you have to understand, we work in inner London, and there are lots of strange people who turn up in our church, apart from ourselves, I mean. And one of them had been very heavily into serious occult stuff. I'm talking about black magic and so on, and cursing. And he, by his own admission,
He wrote a curse against us. Later he admitted it. He didn't want to repent. He was very, very... He had a very huge criminal history. Long story. But that was all just before our son was found to have this disease. And lots of... I can't explain all the things. It would probably freak you out anyway. But there were lots of reasons we knew that not only that curse had been uttered, but it also had been linked with another horrible situation that he was involved in his life. And so we understood that this thing had hit our son because of demonic cursing. Now, I don't know how you cope with those kind of things. I don't know if you even think about them or know about them, but they do happen out there. And one of the things, we're going to turn to meditation a minute. I'm just going to say this because one of the things that I believe that our nation doesn't understand, of course it wouldn't, would it? But when we... And I'm talking now about the military, since you guys are connected with the military. But when we go out and do battle or armor, you know, go out with armies against some cultures who are into religions which believe in cursing. Now, you know that there are religions that are very... There are some religions that cursing is absolutely integral to it. And do we seriously imagine they don't curse the army? The forces, the politicians, I believe they do. And I believe that if you're going to be faithful prayers for our armed forces overseas or at home for that matter, we need to just constantly pray. Now we think about that when we think about the lion face tonight. But I'm just saying this, that we do need to be people who are hearing from God, don't we? And we need to understand some of the reality of the work of the evil one. But most of all, we want to be... That is part of it, because what I'm trying to say there is when we're listening to God with our eagle face, because we're flying high, he gives us revelation about other things on the ground. But the other factor I want to emphasize is we can't be people, even though you may be soldiers, you can't be a soldier 24 hours of every day. We have to sometimes... We may have to be spiritually, but, you know, we have to do other things too, don't we? And so we need to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus, because in heaven there won't be any warfare, praise God, not as far as I know. But, you know, because all the warfare will have gone on before we enter into eternity. And in eternity, it will be, we might have to rule over cities, some of you, but, you know, you will just have the presence of the Lord, the angels, worshipping, the glory sessions. And that's, we want to have those glory sessions now. So however much you at times might feel you're in a battle, and you are, we also need to be those who are just drawing on the life of Jesus, don't we? And that's what the eagle face is about. I want you just to take your sheets a moment and turn to the eagle face. These are just simple questions I put under the eagle face for us to think about and to meditate on. I've just pointed out that the eagle face speaks of solitude, seeking God's face, of soaring with him, because an eagle is a lone bird. And so it prompts me to reflect, and for us to reflect, how do we feel our relationship with God is? One of the things that it said about Moses that I quoted is that God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And I thought, that's what we want, don't we? Well, we know the Lord is speaking to us. In one of the blessing that the priests were asked to pronounce over the people of Israel, they were told to pray, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So God was teaching the Israelite priests in the Old Testament how to bless people and to talk about the face of the Lord shining on them and God's face turning towards them. A little bit like Jesus as he was being condemned to death under Pilate before he went to Pilate. But when he was there, you remember, in the high priest's house, and Peter had followed at a distance. And it says Peter was cursing and swearing he didn't know Jesus because he was suddenly very afraid. And the fear made him react really badly. And it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And in that look, that's what broke Peter's heart, wasn't it? It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Because it wasn't a look of scorn or hatred or condemnation. It was a look of love. And so there was power in just released to Peter through looking at the face of Jesus. Because the point is, if Peter hadn't been looking at the face of Jesus, he would never have seen Jesus turn to him, would he? He was looking at Jesus, so he saw when Jesus turned and looked at him and their eyes met. Now that's what melted Peter. But it was Peter had his eyes on the Lord, because Peter never was totally lost, as you know, Judas was. But Peter wasn't. He still had a heart. There were lots of human things that came in to make him fail Jesus in that hour. But Jesus restored him just by that look. I don't know if you've ever had that. When you've got before the Lord and you feel really hopeless, perhaps you've blown something. Have you ever said something to someone, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, that you didn't mean to cause a stormy reaction, but it did, and suddenly realise there's hostility coming at you, and then the relationship gets broken for a while? Anybody ever had that experience? When you do, you'll know how utterly dismaying it is. If you didn't want that to happen, I did that one time, and I thought, oh my goodness, I have blown this relationship now forever. It was not my immediate family, and therefore it was more fragile. And I went back to God and I said, God, how could I have been so tactless? I didn't mean to. I was thinking of something else. And I had to really get before God and ask him, Lord, forgive me. Lord, just melt my heart. And I just felt the Lord saying, okay, I do forgive you. I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to restore this situation too. Took a little while, took a lot of prayer, took a lot of humbling of myself, but we got there, and the relationship totally restored and is very precious and valuable. So there are things that God can restore, can't he? But it's as we find that forgiveness from the Lord ourselves. Sometimes we don't think we need forgiving. I could have argued a case, I guess, if I were in court accused of doing something. I could have probably argued a case why, of course, I didn't mean that, I was meaning this, and people react too much or whatever. I could have argued it, but I didn't feel that was what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to restore relationship. And when you restore relationship, it doesn't always help to, you know, to have all your defences, does it? I was thinking how a writer once talked about when the Lord starts to convict us of sin. When the Lord looked at Peter, Peter went out and wept bitterly. When the Lord starts to convict us of sin, this writer said, unfortunately, we most of us have a little lawyer in our heads which will give us a perfect defence. And if you keep listening to that little lawyer that tells you you're not to blame, you're absolutely guiltless in that, everything is everybody else's fault, if you just listen to that, you never know the look of the Lord that brings you freedom. So we are going to take a little time now. It's nearly time for lunch. Lunch is 5:30, isn't it? Why don't we just take some time here in quiet? And after lunch, why don't you take just a little while to spend some time with the Lord, either in your room or going out for a walk in this beautiful place in the park here. Go and look at that water. It makes me think of the woman at the well, these fountains of living water pouring out. Why don't you go and meditate? Take a little bit of time, even just 10 minutes, where you are focusing on the Lord. Let him look at you. Let him look at you. Because when he looks, sometimes we know that he's saying, okay, shall we look at that together? Shall we address that? Sometimes he just says, I really love you. You know the writer in Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I know I'm loved by God, and that he loves me and I love him. Do you know that? If not, ask the Lord to help you to get that restored in your life, that absolute confidence that you are loved by God. He doesn't excuse everything you do or say. He will challenge you at times, but it's always the look of love, like Peter found, always the look of love. So let's challenge ourselves with these words. Let's think about them. So I'm going to take some time now. I'm just going to pray for us, and then I just would like us just to be quiet where we are. Is that okay? Read through these. Look up Matthew 6:6 if you don't know what it is, and let's ask the Lord, talk to him. Look at Isaiah 40:31, the verses I've put here. I'm just going to pray the Lord will help us to hear him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love.
Lord, we thank you. You are such a powerful, loving God. I thank you that your love is powerful. It's not powerless. I thank you, Lord, that you are able to help us with the crises and the situations that hit our lives. Lord, I thank you that you are the healer. You are the restorer. You are the deliverer. Lord, I thank you for the ways you've helped so many of us in this room at times of crisis and pain. You have demonstrated that you are there with us. Lord, we pray that we may know that daily presence of your Spirit with us, Lord. That daily look of love from Jesus into our lives. That daily communication with the Father. Lord, we are all people who lead very busy lives. And we know, Lord, how sometimes those things get snatched away from us. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to take hold of time as and when we can. Day by day, week by week, Lord, help us to find time to just gaze on you and let your gaze search us. Lord God, give us an eagle face which has meaning in our lives, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.